Blog Talk Radio.
Segment of Art Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. Art Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. ARC is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and counterculture studies. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Good afternoon and welcome to today's edition of Art Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. During this edition of Art Studies Live, I'll be continuing my series, From the Schoolmaster to the Savior, a study in contrast, contrasting the purpose of the law with the fulfillment in the Savior. If you'd like to participate in the on-air discussion today with your questions and or your comments, you can feel free to give me a call, area code 646-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905. I also invite you to join me in my parking lot, my chat room, chat session. Always keep it open for you if you'd like to offer your questions or comments via that medium. Also, if you're listening to this broadcast via the ARC Studies Live archives here on BTR and you have a question or a comment, you can feel free to shoot me an email at theapologist@arcstudies.org. Again, that's theapologist@arcstudies.org. And as always, I encourage you when out on the World Wide Web to visit the Apologetic Research Center at www.arcstudies.org. Again, that's www.arcstudies.org to visit the Apologetic Research Center to find articles and perspectives and other helps and studies that will assist you in your efforts and understanding the Word of God and being set for the defense of the gospel. Okay, so let's move back into our broadcast. Again, we're understanding or we're studying the law, understanding the purpose of the law. Again, you know, I think I have to reemphasize with every broadcast that the whole perspective of understanding the law and saying that we're not under the law by no stretch of the imagination makes any who speak thusly antinomian or against the law. As a matter of fact, as Paul said, I established the law. I understand the purpose of the law. The law's purpose was to be, it was added for transgressions until the schoolmaster should come. And what it means by added for transgressions is it was added to identify for you that, in fact, you were a transgressor. And that's the point that the Apostle Paul has been building to in this book, the book of Romans. And again, that's not only did the law serve that purpose prior to the coming of Christ, you know, historically, it also serves that purpose daily before individuals come to a knowledge of Christ today. And so the law is still extant, okay, but it has nothing to do with you and I as believers, as we talked about last week in our last broadcast on Monday in Romans chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul overemphasized that point, I believe, when he says, just a couple of key verses, he says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey the lust thereof. Down in verse 14, more specifically, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. All right? You are not under the law. You are under grace. Okay? And so it's exactly what Paul has emphasized, actually, in many of his books. I, through the law, have died to the law that I might live unto Christ. Now, what purpose then does the law serve today? Well, as I said before, it serves the exact same purpose as it's always served. It's added because of transgressions, you know, until an individual, and that reference that I keep quoting is in the book of Galatians, and not only in Galatians, we talked about it in Romans chapter 6 as well. But in Galatians, the Apostle Paul says, verse 19, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions until the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed to the angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law against the promises of God then? Certainly not. For if there had been a law that could have given life, verily righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor or our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And that's the very point that we're going to discuss today. How does the law serve as a schoolmaster that brings you to Christ? That very point. And Romans chapter 7 is a perfect illustration of this point. All right. Before going to Romans 7, though, however, let's go straight there. What I was going to do is illustrate for you the purpose of the law today, which is, again, added. It's still here for transgressions. First Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul illustrates that. And I'll leave that for you to read. Chapter 1, verse 5 through verse 10. All right, let's go to Romans chapter 7 and begin our study for today. Again, if you got questions or comments concerning this or any other issue, you can feel free to give me a call, area code 646-652-2905. I do understand that the extensive amount of teaching on the law that I have been providing over the last couple of, which is all I've been doing, is going through books of the Bible, is this scripture, our faith hinges on this point. And so there's a ton of stuff written about it in scripture. In fact, almost the entire book of Romans, you know, emphasizes this point. Almost the entire book of Galatians emphasizes this point. And so we don't want to fall back into a legalism or create rules and restrictions, you know, not understanding that all those things have a self-imposed religion and appear to have humility, but they don't help you deal with the indulgences of your flesh. In fact, all the law does is slay you, as Paul said. So let's go to Romans chapter 7, and we can illustrate the point. How does the law, you know, if Paul says it's in Galatians 3, then how, in fact, is it illustrated? And we find that in Romans chapter 7. Now, one thing I need you to do going into Romans chapter 7 is to drop a preconception. It is a preconception that many have had. And it's a preconception that, quite frankly, that I had to misunderstand after coming to faith. And let me explain to you why. Romans 7 is the passage of Scripture that brought me to Christ. It's the passage of Scripture that brought me to Christ. And it worked itself out perfectly the way it's supposed to work in my life, as I believe with many people in their lives. But I think that many people don't connect their experience to Romans 7, because you learn a preconception after salvation concerning Romans 7. And the preconception is that Romans 7 is Paul, the Apostle Paul, speaking of a battle between your two natures. And nothing can be further from the truth. You won't find that in the text. In fact, he tells you what the struggle is in the very book that you read. He says, for we know the law is spiritual, talking about, again, the law of sin and death. He said, but I am carnal, sold under sin. So that's what the struggle is. The struggle is seeing the law and recognizing that you are carnal. And that's in fact, what brings you to Christ. So let's go through the illustration. Romans chapter 7, let's begin at verse 1, and let's read it in its context. All right? The Apostle Paul says, and he actually begin 7:1 right off of a point of 6:23. So let me read 6:23 and then I'll go right into 7:1. 6:23 is the last verse of chapter 6. For the wages of sin, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, all right, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. Pardon me. The law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives and she marries another, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man, right? And so here, what Paul is illustrating or laying the foundation for, and we'll find more as we move through the passage, is that Paul is laying the foundation for showing that, you know what, we were confined under the law, and we were bound by the law as long as it was in force. And he's using as an illustration, as long as a husband lives, you're bound to that husband by the law. All right? And so as long as the law is in force, we're bound to that law. In order for us to be freed from that law, or the husband in his analogy, that husband has to die, or that law has to be fulfilled, is the analogy that he's drawing here. Otherwise, if we move forward to faith in Christ while we're still kept under the law, then we are an adulteress. We are trying to merge two systems that are an abomination before God. There can be no law and grace. Remember, works are not of faith. Romans 11. The law is not of faith, rather. Galatians chapter 3. And works are not of grace. Romans chapter 11. We do not frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness comes by the law, then Christ died in vain. Right? And so, you know, we can't hold on to that system moving on. All right, so that's the analogy he's laying here. Then he goes on to verse 4 saying, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law. Now, understand here, throughout the entire book, he's been talking about the same law, the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death and our freedom, how it shall not have dominion over you, all the rest of that. All right? And again, the second point I want you to remember is that when he speaks of the law, it includes all of the law. It is not compartmentalized in Scripture. It is not compartmentalized. It is all referred to as the law. Jesus never refers to the ceremonial and the dietary. It's all the law, all 613. All right, verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another. You see, he's bringing that analogy that he just laid out, all right? He's bringing it to fruition here. He says, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that you may bear fruit to God. So in other words, you are no longer bound by the schoolmaster, but the Savior. You were bound by the schoolmaster as long as it was in force, as long as, just like the woman is bound to her husband, as long as that marriage is in force. But the moment he dies, she's not bound. She's free to marry another. Well, the moment the law was fulfilled, all right, that's when you're free to move to faith, all right? It's not that the just don't live by faith even under the old covenant, but under the old covenant, they were confined under the law. Carrying out their trust in God or their faith in God then meant abiding by the law, showing, just to show them that they were sinners and waiting to the coming of the schoolmaster. So it was faith looking forward. Now he has already come. There is no faith looking forward anymore, being confined under the law. In fact, we've been freed from the law. Christ is the end of the law as a means of righteousness to everyone who believes, Romans 10, 4. All right. All right, let's see, verse 5. For when we were, let's 4 and 5. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ that you made me married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. But when we were in the flesh, the passions of sin, which were aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. Notice, law, sin, death. That's why it's always referred to as the law, sin, and death. Sin is transgression of the law, 1 John 3:4, and the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. That's why it says here, when we were in the flesh, the passions of sins, which were aroused by the law, worked and bear fruit to death, law, sin, and death. All right, verse 6. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of letter. All right? You can't be more clear than that. All right? Having been delivered from the law. Notice what Paul said in that Galatians chapter 2. He said, for if while seeking to be justified by Christ I'm found a sinner, is it Christ the minister of sin? Is it his response? No. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, we've been delivered from this. So then if you want to go forward and try to create these things, this legal framework, it's for this reason that the Apostle Paul rebuked the church in Galatia, you know, and asked them so many questions about, you know, the things that you have done. Did these things happen to you based upon the law or the hearing of faith? In Galatians 3, so are you so foolish, having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And so there can be no mixture, no perfecting of your Christian service by trying to impose legal restrictions. Now, again, I am sensitive to people who hear, wow, what do we do without the law? What do we do without legal restrictions? Again, if legal restrictions are the only reason why you, in your heart, do not follow Almighty God perfectly in the way that, and when I say perfectly, I'm talking about not perfection in you, but perfection in understanding his way and following his way, okay, then you have a bigger issue. Then you need to really bow before God, you know, and assure, in fact, that you have met him. The law is not the reason why I don't commit adultery. It's because it's inconsistent with walking in the Spirit. My new nature draws me from those things. Walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. All right? So, again, let me read to you what he says here again. But now being delivered from the law, Romans 7:6, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. The oldness of the letter is walking in the flesh. That's what it is. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That's what Paul is referring to. Trying to abide by precepts. Israel missed the point. Isaiah 28, God said, he said to these people, he said, with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. He said, he would speak to these people, yet they would not hear him. To them it was precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they will go fall backward and be broken. And I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, yeah, precept must be upon precept. That is not a positive statement. What God says there in that particular passage is they were caught up in the legalism of the law. He said, this is my rest, but they didn't want to hear it. To them it was precept upon precept. They just kept coming up with rules and breaking them. That's why they were going, falling backwards and being broken. That's why that happened. Because they could not accept the fact. That's why when Christ came, and Paul ultimately makes this point, as we get to the ninth chapter of Romans, you'll see this, but just to give you just briefly, Paul, cross-referencing that Isaiah 28 and Isaiah 8 with Romans 9, he says this, and he quotes Isaiah, as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabbath has left us a seed, we'll be like Sodom, and we have been made like Gomorrah. What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, have not attained to righteousness, attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. That is the stumbling stone. There's not a law given that could establish righteousness, that could provide you with righteousness. If there were, there was no need for Christ. There was no way out. And the law is only meant to show you that there's no way out. And it's for that reason that God rebuked Israel and, in fact, said, I will speak to these people with stammering lips and another tongue, tongues being a sign of judgment to Israel. The salvation went to the Gentiles because they missed the point. They and Israel missed the point. All right. So verse 6, so that we should serve in the newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Notice how Paul repeatedly does this. Because, he, you know, as I continuously do, and all who understand Scripture and teach the law the way Scripture demands that the law be taught, not the way that we want to teach it. Because there are many, as Paul said, who desire to be teachers of the law, not understanding it. That's what I asked you to read in the 1 Timothy chapter 1. When he says the purpose of the commandment or the purpose of the law is love from a pure heart, from good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know the law is good if one uses it lawfully. The law is good if one were to use it properly, actually is what it says in Greek, if you use it the way it's intended. Knowing this, the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and the unruly, the insubordinate, the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy, profane, murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, manslayers, fornicators, sodomites, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. The law, again, even for those today, is added because of transgression, so that these individuals who cannot be led by the Spirit can be held under the law and shown that they are guilty. Remember, sin is not imputed when there is no law. But the law exists to show these people that, in fact, they are sinners. But once they come to Christ, he's the end of the law as a means of righteousness to everyone who believes. Right? And so we want to make sure that we're using the law the way Scripture intended, the way God intended for the law to be used. So that's why Paul repeatedly makes that point, because many, you know, even many right now, under the sound of my voice, the first thing you think is when someone says you're not in law, the first thing that happens is you say, oh, so you're saying we could do anything we want to do. that's your natural reaction. It's a natural reaction. You see, but it's not a spiritual reaction. It's not a spiritual reaction. You who name the name of Christ, ask yourself a question. Is the reason why I don't covet my neighbor's property, is it because the law says don't do it? Or is it because it's the Spirit of God in me guides me correctly? So much so that even as I turn to do things that are wrong, because understand, you're outside of the law now. Because to you and I, there's even greater responsibility than even the law could have. To you and I, for if we know to do good and don't do it, it's sin to us. Just knowing what the right thing to do is and just not doing it. Just not doing it is the wrong thing for you and I before Almighty God, things that even unbelievers are not held accountable for. And what I quoted is James 4, verse 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, meaning that if God just wants you to proclaim his word, you're in violation. Whereas there's nothing in the law that commands anybody to proclaim God's word. That is for those of us who have come by faith that we are given the Great Commission. All right, so back to Romans chapter 7, and we're going to look at verse 7. What should we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. There you go again. That's why I gave you the analogy of the powder blue, I forget what I said. I said carnation or powder blue, clover, stop signs. You know, unless someone tells you what they are, you don't know what it is. And so, therefore, you can't be held accountable for violating it because you didn't know what it is. It's not that you weren't violating it, and it's not that you get away because you still are guilty before God because of your sin nature, but sin is not imputed to your practices or not charged to the account of your practices where there was no, the law was not given. That's what the fifth chapter of Romans talks about. All right, so Paul says this. What should we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known lust except the law said, thou shalt not lust. I would not have known what coveting was, but the law says, thou shalt not covet. And so then once I learn that God said not to do it, now I'm guilty before God. Verse 8, but sin, taking opportunity by the commandment or by the law, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart, listen to what he says, apart from the law, sin was dead. Not just in nature, but the sinful being charged sin for your practices was dead, apart from the law. Remember what he already taught you in the fourth chapter, 4:17 and 5:13. Sin is not imputed when there is no law. So that's why he says here, for apart from the law, sin was dead. And then he says, I was alive once without the law, but the law came or the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Now let's stop here for a second. Because many people, when asked about this, those who would like to hold that this is some kind of struggle between two natures, and at no point in this passage is he talking about your Christian nature. He's talking about the law under the old covenant and the new covenant. The purpose of the law was added because of transgressions to show you were a sinner. Now, many would say, well, when Paul said that, he was talking about he was alive without the law. He was talking about prior to his bar mitzvah. Nothing could be further from the truth, and there's no foundation for that in this book. What Paul has done at this point, teaching the law, as he's already done, he's gone back to Adam metaphorically and said that between Adam and Moses, sin wasn't imputed in the fifth chapter, 5:13, chapter 5, verse 13. He's already metaphorically gone back to Abraham. Here, he's metaphorically going back to what's called the dispensation of conscience. The dispensation of conscience began after Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and it ended at the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, all right? And that's why in the fifth chapter, Paul refers to that expanse of time beginning at the 12th verse when he says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, and then he says parenthetically, for until the law or until the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. And then he clarifies, because he didn't want you to think, okay, that means that just because it's not imputed or wasn't laid to their account, that somehow they were going to go to heaven. He clarifies, he said, but nevertheless, death still reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the manner that Adam had, meaning their sinful practice, sin being transgression of the law. There was one law in the Garden of Eden, all right? And that was do not eat of the fruit. That's why he speaks of between Adam and Moses here. Because there was a law with Adam. No other law was given until Moses. Right? But death still reigned from Adam to Moses, or during that time when there were no other laws, even after those who had not sinned in the manner that Adam had, meaning they didn't transgress the law, who was a type of him who is to come. And the reason why he says that is because sin entered the world through that one man, and therefore all are sinners. Remember, you have two problems. sinful nature, sinful practice. All right, coming up on 30 minutes into the broadcast, you got a question or a comment. I understand that this is some deep stuff. And I personally, you know, I find it reprehensible that these things are not taught in Scripture, or they're not taught, you know, in churches. It's the Scripture. All you got to do is read through there. You know, it just read straight through Scripture and allow it to say what it already says. And I find it reprehensible that, in fact, these things are not taught. And many people don't want to teach things like tithing and the law because they feel like, okay, the law is how I'm going to control my congregation, and tithing is how I'm going to control my giving. Well, first of all, they're not your congregation, and secondly, it's not your giving. You know, who are any of us to withhold the word of God from people? And that's the first half. The second half is they're not saying. Most Christians are too daggone lazy to study the Word of God. How many times have you spent in your Sunday school and they're telling you stories from the Old Covenant? Now, don't get me wrong. There's some value in those stories. But to equip yourself, you need to know what you want to do. Instead of being taught practical principles on how to live, you need to be taught doctrine. Because doctrine is how you accomplish the great commandment, the great commission. Doctrine. Remember, all Scripture is theanoustos, 2 Timothy 3:16, and is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, teaching first, reproof, which is exposing things that are incorrect, correction, which is correcting those things once they're exposed, and instruction in righteousness, which then teaches the right way, that the man of God, it says in verse 17, may be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Doctrine is what needs to be taught. Not just extracting practical principles, and that's what we've done too much. We have numerous Bibles out there that are fine Bibles because they hold the text of Almighty God in them, but then we have study Bibles. I've seen the Men's Devotional Bible, the Women's Devotional Bible, the Pets Devotional Bible. It's just ridiculous. They're marketing tactics. And while the Word of God is in there, and I rejoice in that, the bottom line is those are just marketing tactics to get you to buy another book. We need to study the completeness of the Word of God. All right, let's not get sidetracked. Lord, let me not get sidetracked. All right, back to Romans chapter 7. So here, Paul speaks metaphorically back to that time between Adam and Moses when he says, I was alive without the law once. Now, this cannot be, as some would say, a reference that Paul is making to his bar mitzvah, number one, because that is so random, it does not fit the context of what we're talking about here. Number two, before bar mitzvah, you're not alive without the law. You just have not reached the age of accountability. But you're not alive without the law. And that's according to even rabbinical thought today, is that there's an age, generally 12, where boys reach bar mitzvah and girls reach bas mitzvah, meaning that you become a servant of the law or man, something like that. And I'll look it up and I'll get back to you on next broadcast with it. But it just basically means that now you're accountable for yourself. All right? So the law was around, you just weren't accountable for it. It can't be compared with the time between Adam and Moses because no law existed. They weren't accountable because the law didn't exist for sinful practices, though they were accountable for sinful nature. Okay? All right? And so when Paul speaks here, it's a metaphorical statement. He's taking himself metaphorically again, as he did in the previous chapter and the chapter before. He says, I was alive without the law. And that's speaking of that time between Adam and Moses. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. It revived because there was a law with Adam, and then there was none. Then when Moses came, the law was given on Sinai. Sin revived and I died, is what Paul says. He's speaking of himself metaphorically as man, just man in general. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it, it killed me. All right, so sin, taking occasion by the law, caused death in me. Law, sin, and death. Again, all right, therefore, and then verse 12, therefore the law is holy, and there's no, again, he's still speaking consistently about that same law, the law, sin, and death. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good, and I absolutely agree with that. I establish it. There's nothing wrong with God's commandments, all right? Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good, has then what is good become death to me. I can see it's good before God. God declared it, and I can see it. Then why is it slaying me? Why is this law that can come from God, it's constantly, it's showing me I shall not covet, but then I covet, and it's killing me. So then, has that which is good become death to me? Certainly not, but sin, listen to what he's saying, that it might appear sin. Sin, that it might appear as sin. Or in other words, sin so that it could be recognized as sin, produced death in me through that which was good. Sin that it might appear or might be recognized as sin was producing death in me through that which is good, which was the law. So the sin through the commandment became exceedingly sinful. So the law is good. But it allows me to recognize that I am a sinner, and in fact the wages of sin is death. That's the same thing that Paul is talking about in Galatians 3 when he refers to the sin was added it was added because of transgressions. It's meant to show you that you're a sinner. Okay, let's read that again. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might be recognized in sin as sin, was producing death in me through that which is good. So that sin through the law, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. And then here's where he tells you what the struggle is. It's not a struggle between your Christian and your carnal nature. There's no Christian nature spoken of at this point here, all right? He says, we know the law, that is the law of sin and death, is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. No believer is sold under sin. No believer, only unbeliever. In Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1, again, he says this, Isaiah chapter 50, verse 1, says this, thus says the Lord, where's the certificate of your mother's divorce, whom I have put you away? Or to which of my creditors is it to whom I've sold you? For your iniquities, or for your sin, you sold yourselves. And for your transgressions, your mother has been put away. Okay, you're sold under sin yourself. Carnal, sold under sin. But that's not true of any believer. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the Apostle Paul, speaking to the elders at Ephesus, says, therefore take heed to yourselves and all the flock amongst which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, and to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. You're no longer, as a believer, are carnal, sold under sin. In fact, again, 1 Corinthians 3:16 makes it clear, do you not know that you are the temple of God and God dwells in you? You are no longer carnal, sold under sin. You have been bought with a price as the temple of Almighty God. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 6, the Apostle Paul makes that point, verse 20, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And the reason why I read the 1 Corinthians 3:16 is because 6:19 says, do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own, for you were bought with a price. And so that Romans 7 is not referring about the struggle between two natures. It's a struggle between a fallen, sinful nature, okay, and the law of God, as the law of God shows that nature that is a sinner by allowing it to recognize its sin by defining God's standard for mankind and showing man that man could not live up to that. Again, let me read that to you so you can hear the struggle. Not a struggle between a fallen nature and your Christian nature, right? He says this, therefore the law is holy and the commandments holy and good. I'm sorry, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then, now this is what it generates in people. And the reason why I say that this is my coming to Christ is because this is exactly what happened to me. When I read this passage, I recognized it, not in the sense of a struggle of two natures. I had never heard that before. But I recognized that this was me, living in the life that I was in, selling and doing drugs and womanizing and partying. This is the life that I was living, and I hated it because, you know what? I grew up in the church. And so there were things that I did know about right and wrong and things that were an abomination before God, generally around the commandments. I knew these things. I knew when I fornicated. I knew when I committed adultery. I knew the difference between the two. As a sinner, because I grew up in the church hearing the difference. And so therefore, does the law, thou shalt not commit adultery, was slaying me anytime I found myself caught up in that situation. And I don't want to portray it like it was, I had a whole lot of other sins, but occasionally I did fall in those kind of types of situations. And the bottom line is, so when I came to read this passage, the night that I read this passage, you know, and I've talked about this before, but the night I read this passage, I read it purely from a heart that knew that I was outside of the will of God. And I read this passage and understood this perfectly in perfect clarity that night. I knew the law was spiritual. But I was carnal, sold under sin. I mean, I could have said these things. What I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I don't practice. But the things that I hate, that's what I find myself doing. If then I do what I will not to do, or the things I don't want to do, then I agree with the law that it's good. I agree with the law that I was guilty. That's why I didn't want to do those things. But now it is no longer I who does it, but the sin that I am sold under that dwells in me that is driving me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, verse 18, that nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me. I can will what is right, but how to perform what is good I don't find. And that's the reason why I reject Calvinism, because 5-point Calvinism of Tulip is based upon the fact that everything about man is corrupt. He can't even will. His will is corrupt. And this passage said the will is present with me. Now, how to perform it out? That's why you're in turmoil, because you can see what is right, but you just can't perform it. Verse 19, for the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil that I don't want to do or I will not to do, that's what I'm practicing. Now, if I do what I will not to do or the things that I don't want to do, it's no longer I who does it, but the sin that dwells in me, the sin that I'm sold under. Now, notice what the law is showing me. This metaphorically showing this struggle in an individual, what the law does to you. It's slaying you because you agree that it's good, but you have no control, none. You can't keep the law. If you could, Christ wouldn't have needed to come. And that's why he uses this metaphorically. He says, now, if I do what I will not to do, it's no longer I who does it, but the sin that dwells in me. He says, then I find, verse 21, I find in a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. Evil is present with me, and I'm the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. In other words, to will is present. I can recognize and agree that this is God's will for us not to do these things, right? And so I delight after that, after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. It is bringing me into captivity. I have no way of escaping it. Then he goes on to say, now I want you to notice this. Okay, he goes through this whole struggle metaphorically. Took himself back to the dispensation of conscience. I was alive without the law. But the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And I've been struggling, even though I could delight after the law of God and after the inward man. I just cannot carry out what is right. I am carnal, sold under sin, even though I recognize that the law is God's law and it's righteous. And it brings me to a point of recognizing that there's nothing I can do to save myself. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? That very struggle makes you call out for the Savior. The schoolmaster that was added because of transgression to show you you are a sinner so that sin may be recognized for what it is in your life, that you can recognize that you are a sinner. And when you recognize it and you can't carry out the righteous mandates and edicts that it provides for you, it makes you call out to another, who will deliver me from this body of death? Then his response, the very next words, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's who will deliver me. That is the Savior that will deliver me from the schoolmaster. Not the school, well, he does deliver me from the schoolmaster, but he delivers me from the sin and death that I'm in because of the law, which is the schoolmaster. Right. And then he summarizes by saying then, so then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Okay? Now, he's not saying here, okay, with my mind, I'm going to serve God, but with my flesh, I'm going to love sin. No, what he's doing is he's differentiating for you here. He's identifying that there's a fork in the road at this point, the point of salvation. When I turn my mind towards God and accept, because remember, out of the mouth flows the abundance of the heart, and that's not talking about the heart in your body that pumps, but your mind, your very being. Out of your mouth flows the abundant of what you truly believe. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God had raised him from the dead. We believe. We accept, not just mental assent. The word pistos and pistua, the same Greek word, the only way I can give you an example of what they mean, the Greek words, they're not as passive as the English word believe. I can believe you when you say, hey, 100-pound hailstones are going to fall and still go outside. The only way I can describe you what those words mean is to give you an example. Everyone is a baby, and who has babies knows that it is difficult to teach a child that fire is hot because there's no concept in them of what hot is. But the moment that they get burned, it creates its own work in their life. From that point forward, they believe that an iron is hot. They believe that fire is hot. And it's a belief that creates its own work. That's the Greek word pistis, faith, or pistua. That's what the word means. It is a belief that creates its own work in you, where it's not just mere mental assent. I mean, to this day, someone could watch you take a cold iron out of your linen closet. They could watch you take it, cord wrapped up, and you stick it out towards them, and they'll steel chop. Because that work has been created in them that from this point forward, they believe that an iron is hot. So then he says, with my mind, I serve the law of God. And we'll talk more about that going into the next chapter, the law of God, but with my flesh, the law of sin. And the law of sin is the law of sin and death. Now, let's go straight into chapter 8, and we'll go a couple of verses in, just so you can get context, because this is what he clarifies when he says, so then with my mind I serve the law of God, but with my flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. According to the flesh is the law of sin. According to the Spirit is the law which is in my mind. Then he goes on to say, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Or the newness walking, as he said, in the seventh chapter, in chapter 7, verse, where is that? Oh, the newness of spirit instead of oldness of letter, verse 6, in 7, 6. All right? The newness of spirit, the oldness of letter. For the law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the newness of spirit, has made me free from the law of sin and death. 613 laws that were of letter. For what the law, talking about that law, the same law that you've just been delivered from, that you've come, that served as a schoolmaster, that brought you to a Savior, he says, for what the law could not do is that it was weak through the flesh, God, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and on account of sin, he has condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, what does he mean by that? Those who want to live according to the flesh tend to start condemning fleshy things. And this is what the Apostle Paul refers to in the book of Colossians chapter 2 once again, when, again, pumped up by the fleshy mind, as he said. Let me see. I usually start at verse 19, but I want you to hear the context of this. Verse 18, let no one defraud you of your reward, taking delight in false humility, worship of angels, intruding in things which they have not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshy mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase which is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but they're of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Not even God's law was of any value against the indulgence of the flesh. That's why he says, if there had been a law given that could have given righteousness, then righteousness would have been by the law, Galatians 3. And Christ would have died in vain, as he says in the last verse of chapter 2. The law has its weak in the flesh. We just read in Romans 8, 2. Now, a couple of things I want to point out here. He starts off by saying, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of this world, again, that is the same thing that he talked about in Romans chapter 6 that he emphasized, if you're buried, verse 4, if you were buried with him through baptism and death, just as Christ was raised from God, raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in the newness of life. And this is the same chapter when he made it clear to you, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. You've died to the law. As a matter of fact, Paul says that in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 19, for I through the law died to the law that I might live unto God. I've been crucified with Christ, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me in the life which I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. He makes that absolutely clear. All right, real quick, back to Romans 8. All right, so when he says here, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. That's what I went to the Colossians for. All their rules and restrictions are, yeah, don't walk in the flesh, because that's all the law says. Don't fulfill this lust of the flesh. Don't stay away from that lust of the flesh. And those who live according to the flesh set their minds on those things. And as Paul said, they have a self-imposed sense of wisdom and humility, but they have no indulgence. No help, rather, in addressing the indulgences of your flesh. All right? And that's for those who live according to the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, they walk in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of letter. Not because there was a flaw in the letter. There was no flaw in it. It was just in good. The flaw is in you and I. For what the law could not do, and it was weak through the flesh. It says in 8:3, and as I always cross-reference Hebrews chapter 7, verse 18 and 19, clarifies that a little bit more for you. The law made nothing perfect. That's how it was worked for weak in the flesh. Verse 18, for on the one hand, there's an annulling of the former commandment, the old covenant, because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. It could not. It could show you God's righteousness, which killed you and brought you to a Savior, but it could not save you itself. It made nothing perfect. All right. All right, so I hope and pray that you all are getting something out of this. Coming up on 3 minutes left in the broadcast. I know that many have questions. One thing that I hope and pray that many of you are not doing is saying, okay, wow, are we going down a road that I disagree with? And because I disagree with, then I'm not going to look at what the Word of God says. And because that's ultimately everything that I've covered thus far, everything, every last bit of it has been clearly, step by step, what Scripture says, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. No huge context that I have to use. It provides its own context, and it's absolutely clear. So this far in our study here with the law, what I've done is I've illustrated what the purpose of the law was, okay, and what it continues to be today and who that refers to, all right? So what I'll do Friday is Friday, because we're at the halfway point, because what I wanted to do was I first wanted to illustrate to you in Scripture what the law was and what it was for, how it's supposed to be used properly or as it's intended. The next step that I want to show you is how Christ fulfilled the law. Remember what he said in Matthew chapter 5, 17 and 18. Don't think that I came to destroy it. I came to fulfill it. We emphasize that when individuals want to say, see, Christ didn't say we were no longer under the law. He says, "Don't." I didn't come to destroy the law. But that's only half of what he said. He made it clear that he did not come, speaking of incarnate, to destroy it. He came incarnate to fulfill it. And in fact, he did. The very last aspect of the law that needed to be fulfilled was Pentecost. And that's why the church was born. The entire law, moral, civil, all of it had been fulfilled in Christ. And we're going to begin on that on Monday or on Friday, depending on how many questions I receive by email for those who have questions or comments. And please don't shy away with your questions or comments. All right, again, if you're listening to this broadcast or this study via the ARC Studies Live archives here on BTR, and you have a question or a comment, feel free to shoot me an email at theapologist@arcstudies.org. Again, that's theapologist@arcstudies.org. And once again, as I leave the air, I encourage you to visit the Apologetic Research Center at www.archstudies.org. Again, that's www.archstudies.org. So until Friday's broadcast, we'll continue with the series From the Schoolmaster to the Savior. This is Rick Young, the Apologist, and I'll see you next time. Thank you for joining me for today's edition of Arc Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, countercult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.archstudies.org. Again, that's www.archstudies.org.